Your Bibles there, we're going to read the first 11 verses, 1 Corinthians 10. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he reminds them about Israel's fall. And the intention of him warning them about that, reminding them about that, is to prevent the same thing from happening to themselves. Let's remind ourselves of the things that he's about to remind the Corinthians of. We know about Israel's fall. Let's make sure we heed the warnings that come with it. Look in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for our example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul writes this and reminds them, there's nothing new there. He says they were lustful. Don't you lust. They were they committed fornication. Don't you do that. They murmured. Don't you do that. He tells them about Israel's fall, reminding them of it, warning them not to let the same thing happen to them today. And twice in verse 6 and verse 11, he said, this was for our example, verse 6. Verse 11, these things happened for our example, by way of example. They were written for our admonition. We are to learn from this, so let's learn today. I want us to talk not about the fact that Israel fell. I want us to look at why they fell. And we're going to do that through the book of Hosea. If you will, turn back and mark your Bible there. It's the first of those 12 minor prophets, so when you get there, put your marker, because we're going to come back and forth all morning long to Hosea. And I'm kind of ashamed to have to admit this, that we're about to study it. I've taught the book of Hosea several times in different places. It's one of my favorite of the minor prophets, but I had never really put these verses together. I know this book. I've studied this book. I love this book. And I'll just tell you, when I think about this book, I think about God's love. That's the theme of the book. I think about that physical story of Hosea and Gomer, and then how that applies to Christ and his people. That's what I should think of. That's the theme of this book. But when I started putting these verses together, it just kind of made me wonder why I had not done it before. How could I have studied this book as much as I have and taught it as much as I have, and I had never put this verse with this verse with this one with this one? Hosea gives a running tally, not of what Paul did. Paul's speaking past tense. He writes to the Corinthians, and he said Israel fell. Hosea is prophesying to Israel, and he's saying, here's why you're going to fall. Here's what's going to happen if you don't repent. Here's the problem. Why did they fall? They fell, first of all, because of a lack of knowledge. The memory verse of Hosea is in verse 6. My people are destroyed. That's chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Paul says they fail. He warns the Corinthians that they fail. And he says, now you be aware of this. You learn from this. Hosea is talking before. He says, you don't know enough. You're not knowledgeable enough. God's people will be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. God has always, that verse is a memory verse. If you don't know that one, you need to highlight it. And now let's make application with it. God has always demanded his people know his law. At the time that Hosea spoke this, at the time that he wrote this, here's how it would have happened. Here's how it would have been expected of me and you to learn the law. There were days set apart. There was a time of season in which they were all to come together and the priest would read. Because chances are, had me and you lived then, reading's out of the question for us. Chances are, had we lived back then, having our own copy of the law, beyond even a dream, it would never even be considered. You wouldn't have even thought about one day actually having your own copy. And yet they were still expected to know the law. at a time when most of God's people were what we would call illiterate. You can't read, then you go to the priest and they will read it for you. You don't have your own copy, you go to them. They've got them and they will read for you. We would have still been expected to have known the law. Now the application for us, first of all, is if we had been expected then, if they were expected then to know God's law, how much more responsibility do you and I have? Because all of us in this room that aren't five and below, we can read. Now, what excuse do we have for one word not being found out by us? One command, what excuse will we have for why we couldn't find it? We can all read. Secondly, the advantage we have over them, we've all got our own copies. Some of those young ones I mentioned that can't read yet still walk in with the book. They can't read it, but they have a copy of it. Chances are all of us in this room not only have the copy you've got here in front of you, you've probably got an old one at home somewhere on a bookcase that you bought a new one, you put your old one up, it's in a box somewhere. How many books do you have? How many copies of God's book are in your house? And how many have you gone through in your life? And we're going to give him we're going to have an excuse of why we don't know his law? As easy as he's made it readily available to us? Look in Romans chapter 3. The interesting thing, because of the fact that the Jews were expected to know God's law, that should have been an advantage to them. Romans chapter 3. We spoke this morning in Revelation how that white horse went out conquering and conquering. He took the symbol is God's word went everywhere. Now, as that word began to spread, Paul says that the Jewish nation should have had an advantage. And here's what it was. Look in verse 1, Romans 3. What advantage has the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them was committed the oracles of God. Can you put ourselves in the place of an apostle? An apostle that goes to the synagogue. He's talking to a group of people who know who God is. They know God has made a promise. They know there is a Messiah coming. They know that when that Messiah comes, there's going to be powers and wonderful works that take place. And now he goes to a group of Gentiles. And your first starting point is, there's a God in heaven that made this, that made all of this. It's a different starting point. The Jews had God's law. They should have been the first to have been able to accept it, who the Messiah was. They've been looking for him all their life. He said that was their advantage. Problem is, it wasn't their advantage. Look in Jeremiah 6. You've been studying Jeremiah. I'm not sure where you are in your study, but I know you've been going through that book. If you have gone through chapter 6, you will have studied this. Here's the problem with Israel. What should have been their advantage, they've got the oracles of God, was not an advantage because they didn't know the law. They didn't appreciate the law. They had the oracles, they just didn't study them, didn't let it change their life. Does that sound too close to home? Jeremiah 6 verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Jeremiah just says, now who's going to listen to this? I've got warnings for you. Who's going to let it in? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hear. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. There's the problem. Paul said in Romans 3, the fact that the Jews had the oracles of God should have been their biggest advantage. Jeremiah had already said, it won't be an advantage because they don't listen. They don't hearken. They don't bow to it. It doesn't matter to them. So the question then becomes to us. We've got God's word in our hand, got copies of it everywhere. We can all read it. Does it matter? Does the knowledge of it affect us? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were just studying this Wednesday night in the high school class back in the back with the young boys. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were studying the works of the church. What God expects of his work, of the church today. What is the mission and purpose of it? This is the ultimate purpose. We are teachers of God's word. It's the main function of us as saints. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 3. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Here we go. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's the mission of the church. That's the purpose of the church. It is the pillar and ground of truth. The very foundation of the church is truth. Everything that every pillar that should spring up from that has to be based on truth. And so my question is, how are we going to teach something we don't know? How are we going to explain something when we don't know it ourselves? And how are we going to know it ourselves if we're just like Israel was? They failed because they didn't know the law. They failed because they didn't let it in. They failed because it just really didn't matter a lot to them. And the question is, are we any different? Now, we are God's people. The laws have changed. The kingdom has changed from a physical one to a spiritual one. Is there a lack of knowledge in that kingdom? There was when it was physical. There was a lack of knowledge in physical Israel. Is there a lack of knowledge in spiritual Israel? Luke, this past Wednesday night in the invitation, was talking about the fact that we've got to be consistent. And he mentioned Bible study. Time to examine ourselves. How is your Bible study? Is it better? Are you working at it? Is it something you even think about? Because if your Bible study consists only of a Bible study on Sunday morning, the lesson here, the lesson tonight, and Wednesday night, if that is it, if that's the beginning, end, and middle of your Bible study, something's lacking. There's got to be more than that. There's got to be some personal study. If you're just waiting on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there may be something you need. And it don't show up for years. It takes a long time to work your way through the counsel of God. There are things you'll miss. There are things you won't hear often enough. There are things you won't be grounded in enough. Do we have knowledge? Are we working to gain more of it? Look in chapter 5. And again, I told you earlier, I hate that I missed all these verses. Chapter 5, verse 5. Hosea preparing for the fall of Israel. Here's what he said in chapter 5. Back in Hosea. How clear can he get? The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. There's no way to misunderstand what he said. He said, Ephraim, Israel, Judah, they're prideful people. They have no humility. They have no humbleness. And they will fall because of it. Paul talks past tense. Israel fell. Learn from it. Hosea, almost as I guess you could say, laying the groundwork for it. They're going to fall because they don't know what God wants. They don't care what He wants. They're going to fall because they will not humble themselves before Him. Look at James chapter 4. As it's turning there, just throw a quick personal story in. There was a gospel preacher and he was talking about pride. I don't remember if he was talking from a physical example, a personal example, but he made the point. He said, get out your commentary, get out your concordance, look up the word pride, and then go look at all those verses and see how many of them are mentioned in a positive light. Now you go do the same thing. Go home, look up the word pride, and find one time when it wasn't mentioned in a sinful manner. And that time doesn't exist. From Genesis to Revelation, in God's Word, when pride is mentioned, it's never in a positive way. It's always sinful, has always been condemned. Look in James 4, verse 6. We're one or the other. He's talking about grace. He gives grace. Verse 6, therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so James, we studied James not too awful long ago. He says, now God is a graceful God. God gives grace, and He gives it more and more. He's abundant in it. And then He gets specific. But that grace is not there for the proud. The grace is for the humble. He gives grace to the humble. We're not going to turn to Luke chapter 18. You'll recognize the parable. Luke 18 is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Both, they're at the synagogue. Both somewhat praying, although one of them's prayer is a lot different than the other. The Pharisee stands up and makes the statement, oh God, I'm so thankful You made me such a good person. You really broke the mold when You made me. You know, I fast like I'm supposed to. I give like I'm supposed to. I'm so glad You didn't make me like that guy over there. No arrogance, just arrogance everywhere. Pride everywhere, could not show humility. He lacked humility. In verse 6 of James 4, there is no grace extended to that. And so there's Israel and all of its pride preparing itself to fall. The problem with pride, if we let it become in control of our life, think about the contrast here. God's word is based on humbling ourselves before Him. God's word is based on repenting before Him. If I'm overly proud, if you are overly proud, we won't do either one. Pride will keep us from humbling ourselves, the contrary to each other. Pride will prevent us from truly repenting, because if we're too proud, we won't admit we're wrong to begin with. We won't admit our error. We won't admit the fact that we could have missed the mark. Pride can keep us from being what we ought to be. It can happen to any of us at any age. Here's how quickly it can happen. Just to pick out a couple of age groups in this one group, in this one building. For some that could, without even knowing it, could let pride sneak in and say, you know, I've been a Christian 50 years. I've been a Christian the majority of my life. A lot of people in this room can say that. The numbers may change, but there are people here that have been faithful a long, long time. And there are promises for you. But don't take any pride in that. By God's grace, you were able to become a saint. Because of Christ's blood, you were able to be forgiven. It's not anything you've done. The work was done in heaven. The work was done in obedient Son coming to earth and being faithful to His mission. You got the younger ones here. Learning to lead in public assemblies. They have all done invitations. They are starting to do things. And I'm as bad as anybody. I want to encourage them. I want to let them know how well they're doing. You young guys, and there's no room for pride. You take the abilities God's given you and you use them as much as you can, and then you just thank Him for that. There's no room for pride in the elderly. There's no room for pride in the young, because pride separates us from grace. Israel didn't catch it, and they fell because of it. Turn to chapter 6. As one chapter goes to the next, Hosea's just laying it out there for them. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 4. They didn't stand. They weren't firm in their convictions. Chapter 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what will I do to you? O Judah, what will I do to you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. I'm going to have to paraphrase that. But they just weren't steadfast. That's the word the New Testament emphasizes over and over. He says, your goodness is like the dew. You go outside in the morning and the dew's all over the ground and it's a lot of it. And then the sun comes up and then the heat starts baking it. And before you know it, there's nothing left. He says, your goodness is just like it. You want to spread your goodness. You've got a lot of possibilities. But when the heat comes and when it starts pounding, you just, as the saying goes, you get out of the kitchen. It's just too hot in there for you. They fall because they just weren't steadfast. Now, what's the applications for us? Look in James chapter 1. James gives an example just like Hosea did. Hosea compares their righteousness and their goodness to the dew that just, it's there and then it's gone. James uses a similar example, except he talks about the waves that comes in from the ocean, the seas. Look in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But ask in faith, do not doubt, do not waver. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's the wave coming. We've all been to the beach. You've seen the sea. You've seen a river. You've seen those waves come in. You may have even walked through the surf. And you're walking, and you're just walking in sand. Next thing you know, you're walking in water. Next thing you know, you're in sand again because the water's gone. And then the next thing you know, you're in water. It's just constantly coming in and going out. He said, that's not my people. He said, my people don't come and go. My people don't show up for a little while and then sink back into the surf. He says, my people, the prayers I will answer are those that are steadfast. Those that come and stay. They don't just wave in and back. They're not like the dew. They're wet and they stay wet. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Very familiar passage. But there's an emphasis being made. If I were to tell you now, you need to drink a lot of fluids and don't forget to drink some water. If I was to tell you now, you need to get some rest and you need to go to bed early. You might think I'm being repetitious. You might think, well, you're seeing the same thing in different ways. Paul did the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. Isn't that the same thing? If you're not moving, aren't you steadfast? And if you have steadfastly tied yourself to something, aren't you stable? Aren't you? You're not moving, right? He's saying the same thing. Point is, he's emphasizing it. Why? Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, now God will be faithful to his promise. This is not empty promises. If you do the work, you'll be rewarded. Don't move from it. Don't come in and out. Don't be like the dew that burns up in the sun. There was a man preaching one time, not too awful long ago. I was at a meeting. A man was giving an example of a friend that he had that was, from the story, I'm going to assume he was Catholic. He said that this friend of his never ate meat of a certain kind on a Friday. And I know the Catholics do have certain teachings on that, so I'm assuming that's what he was mentioning. But as he and his friend grew up together, friend wouldn't eat on Friday. Then they became young men, friend wouldn't eat on Friday. They became married and they began to have families, and friend wouldn't eat on Friday. They have retired, they got together at some kind of reunion, a school reunion of some sort, and there was his friend eating meat on Friday. And he just called, he said, why are you doing this? He said, oh, the church changed its position on that several years ago. All his life, he had not done it. All of a sudden, now he's doing it. And it's all because the church changed its position. How much conviction was there? Now, I'm going to give a scenario that I pray to God would never happen. But now you think about your conviction. Suppose the day should come when elders at this church change their position on supporting institution homes. The church changes its position. The elders have changed their position. You changing yours? Suppose the majority of the men here decide we're going to change our position on instrumental music. Would you change yours along with it? Or would you be grounded? Would you be steadfast? Would you go back to knowledgeable information from God? Or would you be like the man that I just described? Oh, the church changed its position, so I can do it now. God forbid those things should happen. But you need to ask the question to yourself, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you practice what you practice? And are you tied to that? Are you steadfast to that? Or are you like the dew? And if a new leadership came in, you'd go right along with them. If a new teaching came down contrary to this, you would go right along with them. Israel, in and out. And so when the priest began practicing traditions of the elders, they went right along with it. Why? They weren't steadfast to begin with. When the priest started introducing things, they went right along with it. Why? Because they were like the sea. Application for us. Knowledge, number one, knowledge is useless. Useless if we don't have the proper conviction to do something with it. I can have all the knowledge I want that Jesus Christ died for my sins. If I don't have the convictions to be obedient to Him, that's useless to me. I can have all the knowledge I can read about the works of the church and what we can do and should do. But if I'm not willing to do it, that knowledge is useless to me. And it's useless to all of us. It was useless to Israel. They fell because of it. Look back to Hosea, this time chapter 7. He just goes from one chapter to the next, laying it out for them. Chapter 7, why does Israel fall? It's because they were worldly minded. Of course, their worldliness would have been different from ours. I don't think anybody would deny the fact that our worldliness may have... Satan's kind of upped the ante a little bit. There's a lot more worldliness for us to be sucked into. But they were guilty of it. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. I'm getting tongue-tied there. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. You know, those are the very people that they mixed themselves with. Do you remember in the days of Joshua? Those people weren't supposed to be there. Had they been faithful to, in the beginning, those people wouldn't have been there. There'd been nobody to mix with. God had the foresight. He knew what would happen. They weren't faithful to it. And then they begin to mix themselves, and they begin to join themselves, and they begin to come part of it. They joined worldly-minded people. And are you surprised that they became worldly-minded? They began acting like people that were not godly. Is it surprising that they themselves became ungodly? Look in James chapter 4. Here's the end result to worldliness. The end result to mixing ourselves with places and people that we have no right mixing ourselves with. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, I'm not talking about the physical, he's talking about spiritual, those who would commit spiritual adultery through idols and such. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, that is a friend of the world is the friend, or the enemy, rather, of God. And there's Israel. Became worldly minded, therefore they're God's enemy. Became worldly minded, therefore they fall. You and I will be the same. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Familiar passage, but we need to remind ourselves of it. We studied this verse several... Time's gotten away. I don't know how long. But we studied this in detail. But we haven't done it in a while. Hadn't touched on it in a while. Let's come back and remind ourselves of the clear teaching. Worldliness will kill. So why would we tie ourselves to it in any way? Look in verse 14 beginning. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he begins to ask a bunch of rhetorical questions. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Do we know the answer to that? What fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? Do we know that? What concord has Christ with a false god, Belial? What part has the believer with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Question after question after question after question. We know the answers to that. I think we can safely assume the Corinthians knew the answer to that. They just weren't... They knew light and darkness had nothing in common. They were just trying to mix them anyway. They knew that Christ and a false god had nothing in common, but they were actively trying to mix them. We know the answers to this. Righteousness and unrighteousness, light and dark, believers and infidels, there needs to be a separation. And he calls it that. Look in verse 16, we'll pick up where we left off. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Let's stop a second. Do those words sound familiar? Hadn't he said the same thing to another group of people? He told Israel on the mountain, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. They fell. Now he's telling another Israel, a spiritual Israel. I'm your God. You're my people. Verse 17. Now because of that, therefore you come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's why Israel fell. They didn't get that part. They liked that part about him being their God and them being his people, and therefore a lot of pride kicked in. We're God's people. He's got to accept us. The problem is they had no knowledge. The problem is they were like the serf coming in and out. The problem is they attached themselves to unrighteous people. They attached themselves to darkness. They attached themselves to false Christ. They attached themselves to things that he said, I can't be a part of. Things he will not be a part of. How close do we want to get to such stuff? Worldliness kills. Worldliness is not light. Worldliness, as we work our way through those questions again, worldliness is not righteous. How close are we going to try to get? How close will we attach ourselves to something that destroys souls? It's already led to Israel's fall. It'll lead to ours. Remember, Paul started all this by not just telling them about the fall, preparing them so that they wouldn't fall themselves. Turn back to Hosea, chapter 9 this time. Their morals were bankrupt. Why did they fall? Because they were corrupted from the inside out. Hosea 9, verse 9, speaking about Israel, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. Why do they fall? It's because sins have consequences. Why did they fall? It's because we studied this morning in Revelation. Eventually, God passes judgment. Now, we don't have any time period on that. He does it when it's right. Eventually, he passes judgment. Eventually, the page on Israel was turned. Corrupt morals, a part of it. So they're corrupted from the inside. Look at Matthew 23. This is the chapter where the woes was given to the Pharisees. Hypocrites, they were called. I want us to look at the end part of that. We're not going to remind ourselves of this whole chapter. You know this chapter as well as anyone. But the difference is, where was the corruption at? Had me and you been alive then, we might not have ever seen it. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and platter. It within it, you are full of extortion and excess. Drop down to 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whited sepulchres, and which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside full of dead bones and uncleanness. Verse 28, even so, ye shall also outwardly appear righteous before men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, what's the ultimate point I need to take from that? God is not concerned with how I appear before you necessarily. The outward looked great. That outward cup was sparkling and it was shining and it looked perfectly. To the world, they were clean. God's more concerned about what they really were. Concerned with their character, concerned with their inners. He's concerned with what we are, not what we appear to be. Israel's inside, corrupted. Their morals fell. Their values would have fallen. Their purity is certainly gone. A loss of purity, a loss of morals, a corrupted morals will lead to a loss of character, leads to a lost life. Israel fell for this. What? When I make my own applications, lack of knowledge, pride, coming in and out, wishy-washy, we would say, worldly, the tax that it makes on us, the corrupt morals that will come from worldliness, could very well lead to the conclusion, Hosea 11, they just fell away. This whole question was, why did they fall? Well, here's the end statement to that. Again, in Hosea 11, verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none of them at all would exalt him. As Hosea is working his way toward the end of this prophecy, he says, they are heading toward a fall. They are heading toward a falling away. They are backsliding from me. They are bent to that. We're going to let James answer the question. But before we do, I'm going to throw the question out to us. Why does anyone backslide? Turn to James 1. We can answer it ourselves. It's just a shotgun approach. If this was a Bible class, by the time three or four hands went up, we would have a good answer of why people backslide. James makes it clear. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempts he any man. Here we go. Why do we backslide? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived itself, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Should I backslide? Why would that be true? It's because I choose to. If you fall away, why will you fall away? It's because you choose to. It's not God's fault. It's not the law's fault. Verse 14, when we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own lust. It'll come down to me. It'll be a choice every time. Look at Matthew 15. Our problems of backsliding will be inward, just as the morals were, just the corruption was inward. our problems that would lead to backsliding are all inward. Therefore, we've got to make sure we cure the cause. Verse 18, the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile. Therefore, if I become defiled, where does it begin? It begins in the heart. If I fall away, where did that begin? Began with me. In the past tense, that's where it began with Israel. They made no correction. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We have to realign our thoughts. We need to realign our hearts. We need to realign our priorities. As we conclude this lesson, the question, obviously, we can all make the invitation out of this one. The invitation is, what about us? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, Israel fell. Learn from it. Twice he told them, this was for your admonition. It was written down for your example, so you can be better because of it. Paul talking to those Corinthians, they fell. What about you? When we look at our Hosea's added teachings on that, Paul tells us they fell. Hosea tells us why. It's possible for you and I to fall. The Bible's clear of that. A lack of knowledge can lead to that. A lack of humility can lead to that. The idea of not being grounded, tied to God's word, leads to that. Worldliness and morals can lead to that. And before you know it, we have fallen. We have backslid. Israel did it all the way to destruction. What about us? Look at 1 John chapter 1. Any of these that we've talked about today will keep us out of heaven. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We do not have to fall. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do not have to fall. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We don't have to fall. Verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. We do not have to fall. Get your songbooks out. Israel fell, although they had been warned by Hosea before it happened. They just didn't make any changes. Continued in a lack of knowledge, continued in a lack of humility, continued in a worldly manner, all the others we've talked about. You and I are still here. We talked about this more in the Bible class. You and I are not around the throne yet, around that altar. We're not wearing white. We've still got battles to fight. We're still here following the white horse, the white horseman. If any of these things we talked about that led to Israel's fall, if it's possible it could lead to your own, repent of that. Love Him enough to change, whatever you might need to. If there needs to be anything done in a public manner, let's please do that now while we stand and sing.